Saying that's a hard act to follow. Good morning to you here this morning in Panama City. Good morning to all of you who are listening in by webcast today and all everywhere. Technology is a wonderful thing. I was thinking about, I'm looking at my watch. We've got a clock somewhere in this lectern, I thought. I don't see it. Maybe I'm overlooking it, but what I'm going to do is pull my watch off. Put it where I can see it. One mistake was made. I have 15 till 12, or 15 till 11. It reminds me too much time was left on the clock for Tom Brady. That's my only football reference that I'm going to make. Used to be, for those of us who are older, who remember Joe Montana, you never left too much time on the clock for Joe. A minute or two was all he needed to gain the victory. So I will go to what, one today? I'm allowed to go to 1 o'clock today, right? Dan Preston's doing a great job. I feel like I'm not doing anything much because everything seems to be going so smooth. I think Dan and I would both say everything just seems to be going very smooth. And appreciate all of your prayers, and I know you've been praying for good weather, for God's safety, protection, and so appreciate those prayers. All of you listening in, that you also have been praying, and we are one family. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. This is Family Day. When I was given the assignment to speak on Family Day, I began to formulate some thoughts in my mind. I've been known to go outside of an outline. I have an outline always, and I find myself so much of the time with that outline just going outside of it. Depends what I hear that voice in my head in the moment. I'm thinking of Frank McCready. Some of you know Frank McCready. He's retired now. Frank McCready told the story that time. He said, I think it was his first speech at an ambassador club in college. He said, before I got up there, he said, I knew what I was going to say, and God knew what I was going to say. But once I got up there, only God knew. I truly sometimes, and men, you who speak, sometimes it's amazing the thoughts that come into my head as I'm speaking that's outside the outline. So I'll give it a go today. I have a wonderful outline that I want to share with you today that I put together. And I want to lead into it this way. This is my 60th Feast of Tabernacles. Kept the first feast in Big Sandy in 1961. I have family here today, my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, 3 grandchildren, 2 brothers, cousin. I told her she's sitting back dead center. I'm not going to pick on her much today. I asked her before service, my first cousin, I said, where are you sitting today? And she told me, and I said, well, I'm going to want to know so I can pick on you if I need to. We are so happy to be here. I look back in those 60 years, and we kept that first feast in Big Sandy, Texas. 5,000 or 6,000 people. Some of you out in this room may have been at that feast in 61, 62. We kept it in what at that time was the old fuel house, no air conditioning. If you'd ever spent feast in Big Sandy during that time of year, you would find it could be either sometimes very hot or it could turn quite cold if it was over in October. But it was a wonderful time that for an little eight-year-old boy that went with his parents and brothers and aunts and uncles and cousins, because there were many on my mother's side that were called by God. And we traveled to that feast in 61, 62 in a caravan. If one passed someone, everyone passed. We literally went in a caravan of vehicles going to that feast and for 2 or 3 feasts thereafter. It's a memorable time. And for an 8-year-old little boy, I found it so, you might say, astounding, profound, that I met all these people. A new family that consisted there again of maybe 5,000 to 6,000 people. People who had come from all backgrounds of life, every walk of life. And it was a wonderful time as we got acquainted, the meet and greet, as we were introduced to one another. as part of God's family. It was very exciting times. And for each feast thereafter that we would keep, myself, my family, all of us, I might ask to see and raise your hand high if you have kept the feast 50 or more years. Raise your hands. Look at this, brethren. Look around. Keep your hands up. 50 to 60 years of feast keeping. Look around. Thank you. You're spiritual veterans. Spiritual veterans. It was a wonderful time in those years, those early years. And those of us who started keeping the feast even way back in that day and time, life has never been the same. Once we had heard the truth, once we had received that call from God, once we had received the truth, and it was like light to our mind, the song that we saw and heard, "A Light to My Path." I told someone the other day, when I was growing up in the church, the question was not always, "When did you come into the church?" It was more often phrased in the manner of, "When did you come into the truth?" Because we had found the pearl of great price. And we were a family, and we were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles as one big rejoicing family. It was exciting times, as I said. In this message today, in order to get to where I really want to go with it, I want to go back in time. I want to step back in time and talk about family and the essence of family, the concept of family. We find in Acts 2:39, you can jot it down, turn there if you have time. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the Apostle Peter, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." My grandchildren that are here represent a fifth generation of believers in this modern church. Some of you sitting out here today could say the same thing, because my grandfather on my mother's side began to listen to that old radio broadcast back in 1940 and 41. And so, as I look back over my lifetime, and I don't mind telling you my age, I'm 67. In 1961, 62, 63, I wasn't supposed to be here in the flesh. We were supposed to be in the kingdom. And here myself, 60 years later, keeping the feast, Christ has not yet come back. But I do believe it is closer than ever. I really personally believe that. But I want to go back and take us back in time to the beginning. To the beginning, when God took some clay in his hand, dirt, dust, and formed mankind. You know where we go for that. Turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis. In the beginning. And I will probably have to put my glasses on, my little Dollar Tree glasses that I use. Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see God creating man, as we know, from the clay, from the dirt, from the dust of the earth. If you would drop down in chapter 2, to verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed, because sin had not yet entered the door. And we see here in the earliest beginnings, do we not? We see God creating not just man and woman, but God creating family. The institution of family. And that's what we see from the very beginning. And as we look at this model, you might say, God created man and woman, and he introduced, you might say at the end of creation week, introduced his greatest creative work. We know that Jesus Christ was the creator. Colossians 1 tells us, we don't have to go there, but it tells us clearly that Christ was the creator of all things. He was the Logos, the spokesman, the I Am, the one that talked to Moses face to face, the one that interacted with Israel. And we find that the one who became Jesus Christ created man and woman, created the institution of marriage itself. But what was really going on at the beginning? Let us make man, woman, humanity in our image. God was going to begin to reproduce himself through his greatest creation on this earth, and that is through you and I. And that is what we have understood for decades. We have understood for decades, precious truth, that God is building a family. Mr. Petty's sermon, the Father is choosing that bride. Mr. McCoy's sermon, do we realize we are royalty? I have a little problem with some of my words. By the way, this fellow here had a speech impediment so bad by 10 years of age that my parents didn't know what they were going to do with my twin brother and I. Yes, I'm a twin. There's two of us walking this earth. Somewhere God decided to help correct our speech. But I still stumble on a word now and then, and I always think about Jacob. Jacob, from that night, went with a limp for the rest of his life. God allowed him to be reminded, my strength in you, just as the Apostle Paul. Three times would you remove this from the flesh, and my strength in you is sufficient. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. If we as human beings, as we as church members, if we could ever really get that so seated in our conscious minds that this whole thing, this whole plan of God is so much bigger than just the individual, and yet it is about the individual. Personal salvation, Philippians 2:12, work your salvation out with fear and trembling, as Paul says, but yet it is mostly about we as family and becoming the very children reborn one day, immortal, into eternity. From creation to eternity. From clay, dust in his hands formed, to eternal spirit-begotten bodies one day. Fully invested with God's DNA in us. Those are the things that stir my consciousness. And the older I've gotten, God breathed into man. It was covered yesterday. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I put in my notes, we have ignition. We have life. Because it is the spirit in man that truly imparts life. We know that Leviticus 17, verse 11, you no need to turn there, but Leviticus 17, verse 11 tells us that the life is in the blood. And it's only through that sacrifice of blood that there can be atoning for sins. That's what we're told there. But without the Spirit in man, we would be like any dumb brute animal out here. God gave a Spirit in man and gave us a consciousness to be able, most of all, to have relationship with He and Jesus Christ. There is something dramatic that happens at conception. I actually, while I was down here, I went online, the internet, and I pulled it up. When two parts meet at conception, when that sperm and egg meet, there is a flash of light, a spark. You can go to the internet and find it and watch it. It is profoundly astounding. We know that life begins at conception. Two parts meet and life happens. And you see that. And it reminds me of our calling. We have a spirit in man. We know that at death, the spirit in man goes up. What is it that joins with our human spirit? Again, as we well know, that imparts life. Light to the mind, light to the consciousness, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit joins with our human consciousness, the human spirit, there is no doubt in my mind that light is imparted. Those of you who know me well back home, you hear me from time to time reference again to Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan. Tuscumbia, Alabama, Ivy Green, is only about 45 minutes from where I live in Red Bay. I've been there a number of times to Ivy Green. And I never go to that pump where Annie had Helen Keller that day, little girl, pumping the water on the fingers, spelling water on the fingers. Pump more water, water on the fingers, spell the word. And when the key turned, it turned. Helen, for the first time, had light shine deep into her consciousness, and for the first time, that little mind, there was a spark of recognition and light that happened. And Annie looked at the parents, Captain Keller and her mother and Jimmy the brother, and said, "She knows, she knows." Brethren, when God's Spirit joins with our human spirit, it imparts light. John chapter 1, don't turn there, just quoting from it. I love John chapter 1, those verses. Christ came, He was the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light in us. God's Spirit is the light that burns within us, that gives us comprehension, wisdom, understanding. Not mine, not yours, but theirs. And it is a profound thing. And God called you and I and gave us, has given us His Spirit of enlightenment to impart understanding and truth. The children and the choir, the truth, a light to my path, a lamp to my path. David, Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, where David talks about God's law and commandments. You cannot read Psalms 119 without just coming away realizing what great love that King David had for God and His commandments and His law. And it illuminated, the Spirit of God illuminates and shines light into the deepest caverns of our mind and heart if we allow it to. I love that little word, if. Gave a sermon a long time ago about that little word, if, and how important that little word if is in the Bible. When you see that little word if in the Bible, pay attention, because if, God says, if you do this, and if you don't do it, consequences each way. But we are God's family. God called us and is in the process of ultimately reproducing Himself to have a family one day with Him and with Him for eternity. My brother Rick is sitting dead center from me down there. Don't everyone turn and look. He will be giving the sermon on the eighth day to close out the eighth day. I know he's going to have something very good to share with you. And he's going to be talking about the plan for them. But God ultimately has a plan that will bring all humanity with the potential for eternal life. God will never let one person miss out on opportunity for salvation. Notice I said opportunity. We know that some will not receive it. Some will not accept God. That is very hard for our minds to wrap around, I know. But God will give opportunity for each and every person that has ever lived, not a second chance, as we've been accused of teaching, but a first-time opportunity to receive salvation. But when I talk about man, humanity, man and woman, God's greatest creation, he formed us. And why do you think he waited to the end of creation week? Because you know the old saying, he saved the best till last. We are the best of God's creation on this earth. And yet our potential, the potential of what we have in front of us, words cannot even begin to address it. There's not a one of you in this room, no human being, no matter how intelligent, smart, wise, can truly understand infinity. Who among us can really understand what it is going to be like to live for eternity, to be spirit begotten, fully vested as God's children, changed to immortality, till when we see Christ, as the Epistle of John says, when we see Christ, we will see him as he is, because we will be glorified with him as one family. We're here today, and I really want to put the emphasis on the fact we're here today as the firstborn. We are the firstborn that are going to inherit the blessings. No part of the family to follow will ever have, as was brought out by Mr. McCoy the other day, will ever have your positions as kings and priests. We are the first fruits. We are the firstborn. If you have studied the Old Testament, you know the rights that God gave to the firstborn. My brother Rick sitting back there is the firstborn. And I make sure I always remind him that he is. He's about to hit that big 7-0 first. I told off on you, brother. My younger brother sitting back on the wall back there. My family, my grandchildren. All of you are my family. Every one of you are my family. We're family together. This is what this day represents. We are family. And we are family headed in one great caravan pilgrimage to the promised land. You did know that. You're headed to the promised land. You're headed to that land, just as ancient Israel looked forward to going into the promised land. We are looking forward to entering a type of a promised land that will last for eternity, a home. Don't need to turn to Hebrews 11. I think so often of Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, every generation of God's people, the saints, the firstborn from every age, and that's who they are, the firstborn from every age that have looked for that city on a hill, the kingdom of God. And here we are, here today, Panama City, all of you who are listening in, wherever you are, no matter where we're meeting in feast sites around the earth, we are nearer than ever to being that first generation for these things to happen in our time. And that should excite us. We're living in exciting times and challenging times at the same time and moment. Consider the concept of family. Humanity as family. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The Apostle Paul says here, "And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. We see here that God, from the beginning, made humanity as one family. Any country music fans out here? Now, Gary Petty lives in Nashville. Have you been to the Grand Ole Opry? He hasn't. He says he hasn't. Kim, he hasn't. Well, I grew up, like Barbara Mandrell once said, I was country when country wasn't cool. How many of you remember the legend Charlie Pride? Oh, I love Charlie Pride songs. How many of you remember the song All His Children? The chorus goes in that song by Charlie Pride, All of His Children. You know we're all his children, his next of kin. That's the way it began. No matter where you're going or where you've been, you're part of the family of man or men. When you get right down to it, we're all human beings, created from the same clay, going back to the same parents, Adam and Eve. Family. God created family. And who came through the door? And came through the door from the very beginning and lay siege to the family. Came to assault the family, Satan the devil. Look at family today. 2020, look at the nuclear family today. Look around in this nation, look around in this world, look around at what has happened to the family. Families are being ripped apart. And may I say it with a profound statement, the United States of America, like any nation, is to be one family. And we're being ripped apart with dissension, dissent, more and more drawing lines in the sand against each other. And I see too much of that in the church at times, that we draw lines in the sand with one another, and God would say, and Christ would say, it should not be so. And I don't have to fill a lot of blanks in for all of you. When I saw your hands go up, those who have been keeping Feast of Tabernacles for 50 to 60 years, and I saw all the hands go up, by now, you should almost have a doctorate degree in theology. Because so many of us have been coming to the well and drinking from those living waters decade after decade after decade. They call perverted arrangements marriage. God created the institution of marriage from the beginning, as we saw in Genesis. And yet man has perverted it, and all these different arrangements that they now call a marriage. I actually pulled up that little story about the scientist and his boastful pride, telling God, we don't need you anymore, God. And he told God, from nothing I can create a man. And God like, well, let's see you do that. The scientist stoops to get the dirt. God says, wait a minute, get your own dirt. Marriage belongs to God and God only. He's got the patent on it. So if you're going to call your arrangement marriage, find another name for it. It's not marriage. What about up until about 2 or 3 years ago, I'm looking out today at males and females. But now I'm being told, and they're increasing, that there's more and more genders. Where does this all go? Where's it leading to? I'll tell you where it's leading to. Satan the devil is so active now. He is so active, he and his. They know their time is short. If you were to somehow be able to know how far back in time that Lucifer rebelled and those third of the angels, their time now, as opposed to whenever that was, is so short now, and they know that. Revelation 12 tells us, without turning there, Revelation 12 tells us there in that chapter that he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short, and he's going to cause as much problem, division, and chaos, and confusion, and deception as he can. Because he knows, as we kept the Day of Atonement, we know, and he knows full well, that that day pictures one of the meanings of that day is that he will be bound and he won't be around in the 1,000 years. And his won't. What a blessing. What a blessing. Family has been the foundation, the bedrock of every stable society. Without strong families, You cannot have a strong society. Truly, as I was taught when I grew up, I was taught not only in the church, but those of us in this room who are older, and I see so many white heads and hoary heads and bald heads like me, and we were taught, were we not, those of us who are older, a day and time and a miracle, our institutions basically pretty much supported one another in what we were trying to accomplish. What's happening now is, it reminds me of the book of Judges, that last verse, 23 of that last chapter of Judges, where everybody's doing that which seems right in their own eyes. That's what I'm seeing more and more. I'm seeing sedition and anarchy. And again, sad to say, as a warning to us, the church, sometimes I see some in the church seeking to do that which is right in their own minds. I think it's Proverbs 14:12. I think it's Proverbs 14:12. The way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof is death. How many things do we do sometimes, and we do it with the best of intentions, and yet sometimes our intentions bring about bad consequences? I wrote a statement in this sermon. When I put it together, I actually wrote what I call a statement on family, and I wrote the incredible human potential of man. Many of you older know exactly that term, the incredible human potential. A book that was written, remember one time about it? God has given us, humanity, mankind, man and woman, and especially us, the church, the firstborn, he has given us incredible potential, a promise that has been sealed by our calling and the ignition of our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit joins with our human spirit and begins to impart to us knowledge, there is no way that you're going to find your way to God unless God calls you. You don't find God. God finds you. People will say, I'm going to go find God. They will search forever in their life, physical life. They will never understand, discover God unless God, by his mercy, compassion, decides to call an individual and open their minds. And the only way that can happen is the imparting an ignition by the Holy Spirit, joining with that human consciousness, the mind, because that's what the spirit in man is. The spirit in man is that essence that is within us all that gives us that humanness. Without the spirit in man, there is nothing about us that could be termed as human. I wrote, and actually got up this morning and put a title to this little bit of essay that I'll read to you. Why were you born? Those of us who are older, how far back do we remember that old booklet, Why Were You Born? I almost started saying, Why Were You Born? That voice. Well, that voice. From the beginning to the end, God's plan of creation has been directed and focused on humanity's role in his eternal design. Man was created by intelligent design to become God's ultimate masterpiece in his plan for the entire universe. God seeks relationship with us now as members of a family that will expand into the world to come. The world to come, it's waiting for this plan to unfold, and it is waiting for our introduction to the new world as the firstborn children, family of God. And it is a family that will continue to be expanded until the entire plan of salvation is finished. I know that my brother will talk about that on the eighth day when he gives his message. When I put the sermon together, I inserted by this Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You can just jot it down, Luke chapter 2, verse 49. I inserted that right beside this little essay that I wrote within the sermon. This is where Jesus Christ was 12 years of age in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph found him. And those words that he spoke at 12 years of age to Mary and Joseph, "I must be about my Father's business." How many times I go back to those words of Christ at age 12? What was that business? The work of salvation. The work of salvation, repentance, and baptism that leads us to the kingdom of God. I've often said that repentance is the road. Repentance is the way to the kingdom. And when Christ said that, is his business our business? Is the Father's business our business? Are we here not only rejoicing before God and Christ at this feast, but are we actually continuing to really work with most of all your neighbor? Are you working your neighbor's salvation out? Your brother, your sister, how's that coming? If you're trying to pull the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye, but you still got a beam in your own eye, no pun. Or have we learned and are learning how to truly more and more love one another with the love of God? See, that is what, as a family, we grow to learn, that we love one another more and more despite differences, disagreements. I came from a big extended family. Four of us brothers, big extended family on both sides. One of the greatest blessings that I had growing up was to have a huge family. Uncles, aunts, cousins, grandparents, you name it, great uncles, great aunts, you know, just a wonderful upbringing that taught me so much. And my brother Rick and Rudy would tell you the same thing. And we learned how, as we grew up, to give and take. That's what a family does. A family gives and takes. And frankly, we should be doing a whole lot more giving than seeking to take at times. Family. The name itself, the word itself, inspires a beautiful, beautiful feeling. If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 8, the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 8. We'll start in verse 4. These were verses that I thought about immediately when I began to entertain putting the message together. How many times have we heard this read? Many times in my lifetime that many have gone back to these words in the Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And that is no doubt a reference to Jesus Christ himself. Going on. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. We see here, it's just like the Genesis account. Yes, man, humanity was given dominion over all things. And we see right in with that narrative, we see Jesus Christ too, who ultimately has been given dominion by God the Father, under God the Father, over all things. I read those verses and I was thinking, what kind of caretakers have we been of this earth for almost 6,000 years? We've not been very good caretakers of this earth. I just give you one thing to think about. Would you have loved to have seen the Mississippi River before we came here to this land? Would you have loved to have seen some of our pristine streams and rivers and land before we polluted it? Have you ever thought about that? I've said, what is it that man, humanity, has not polluted? What is it that man, humanity, has not tainted? And brethren, this is going to be one of the primary functions of the millennium. We're going to be starting to also clean up the environment. But most of all, as I look out at you here today and all of you listening in, you have a destiny. You have this great destiny. I do, you do, we all together as the family of God, the firstborn to be born first to follow our big brother, Jesus Christ, and be there with him for 1,000 years and be with him for eternity. I continue to remind people. Sometimes we kind of think, well, we're going to be kings and priests in the 1,000 years. Yes, and we're going to rule on earth with Christ. Yes, but do we understand that we are going to be the inner administration, the firstborn, the firstfruits with Christ forever? And when you think in terms that way, the bride will be by the side of Christ forever. As Mr. Petty gave the sermon the other day, we, the bride, will be with Christ forever. And that is a destiny of the firstborn. All who will answer that call from the graves and standing on their feet when the seventh trumpet sounds one day. We find in Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. Stop. Who? What people? Goes right on to say, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall be serve and obey him. And that tells us in that verse right there, the prophet Daniel, that we the saints will be with Christ and given dominion and a government, an administration that is everlasting, will never end. Can anyone in the room again, can you look into infinity? Can you look into eternity now as physical beings? Can your mind wrap around what it's going to be like to live 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 10,000 years, 20,000 years, never grow old, and you're getting to 20,000 years one day as spirit beings, and you think, we've got this forever. Have you ever thought about those things? Your calling is so beyond any of our minds to be able truly, in a human way, to wrap around the potential, the incredible human potential. And God called you and I and gave us out of the whole world, out of the billions right now, just a few, very few right now, along with those behind us, as in every age of the church, and every firstborn, all the way back to Abel, because Hebrews 11 tells us clearly that Abel is the first. And from Abel to us now, and those who will yet be called and be there, dead or alive, with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that we shall together inherit eternity. This feast represents not only 1,000 years for us, but eternity for us. And by the way, we're keeping the feast now, and it is so much now about us now, but it is going to be so much about them when this actual time happens. When the millennium is set up, we're going to turn our attention to all those who have been coming out of all the nations, and we're going to have to be there to take care of them. It's been brought out very well already. You know, I've been listening to the sermons up to this point, and right up to this point, if I were going to give a theme for this year's feast, it would probably be, "We Are Family." Hey, some of you older ones, some of you baseball fans, remember Willie Stargell and the Pittsburgh Pirates long ago in the 70s? "We are family." Gary Petty does. He loves baseball. Remember that? The Willie Stargell, the Pittsburgh Pirates, they took that theme. They won the World Series. They got on that row, and they would sing that song. There was chemistry. There was unity. "We are family." You don't like my singing? I started singing that Charlie Pride song a little bit a while ago, when I thought, no, I wouldn't do that. The world needs Jesus Christ right now. But we're probably going to have to wait a while. The world needs Christ now. I've got a strong sense that the Father is probably thinking, world out here, you've got a lot of lessons yet to learn. Turn to Romans, Romans 8. I'm looking at this time up here. Romans 8, look at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The world to come is waiting for the revealing of us, the firstborn, the saints. That inner administration with Christ that is going to turn and begin to reach out to help a suffering world. Is Mr. Barker or Mr. McCoy one that brought out, when we step into the millennium with Jesus Christ, the remnants from the nations are going to need to be fed and housed and taken care of. And most of all, to start being taught about the God of heaven that they have never known. And when that time happens, we are going to have to be giving much aid and attention to their suffering, because they are going to have come out of cataclysmic occurrences. Just read the 7 trumpet blast and the 7 bowl judgments, and you do and have. It's going to be a time that they're going to need us. As his present saints, keeping the feast now, these days are preparing us. Most of all, they're giving us a taste, just a small taste of what's to come. You know, I've often said, you walk into a Sam's, you know how it is. You walk into a Sam's wholesale place, and I don't know if they do that now with the COVID. Maybe they haven't had those set up now. But, you know, all the little stations where they have taste this, taste that. If you used to be able to go into Sam's, and if you went in hungry, if you just visit all those little stations, you'd come out with a full meal. But you just get a taste. And then they, of course, want you to buy the whole product. God says, I'm going to give you a taste through these 7 days, Feast of Tabernacles, 8th day. I'm going to give you a taste. How much more do you want? Gary Petty's sermon the other day, those words will stick with my consciousness. Will you go Will you go? And I want to add some words to that. How bad do you want it? How bad, how much do you want it? Only you can answer that. God's decision is to call us. It's our decision to respond. In our daily lives, in our relationship daily with God in Christ, how much are we seeking them? Only we can answer that. As I begin to try to put a time wrap on this message, I've talked a lot today about the firstborn because that's who we are. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go through these a little bit swifter. Ephesians 1, verse 11. I think, first of all, I'll drop up to verse 1, the starting of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then dropping down to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are purchased possessions of Jesus Christ through repentance and baptism. And the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of hands, we have become purchased, a purchased people, paid for by his blood and his sacrifice, sealed by his Spirit until the redemption, that is the changing from mortal to immortality one day. What we have in front of us is the firstborn, and all that we will have in front of us for eternity, into infinity, as far as time will go and never end. Time with God in Christ behind us, so to speak, there's never been a beginning. And that's hard for a human mind to understand, how that God in Christ, the Godhead, had no beginning. We heard yesterday, I think, or the day before, Hebrews 2:10, bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10, we've used that and we'll continue to use it because God is in the process, the plan of salvation is to bring many sons to glory. He's building a family. He's putting a family together. And we know with the holy days, we know that it is different time frames. The firstborn through the door first. The millennium. Have you ever stopped to realize the millennium, what a harvest time that's going to be? And then you get into the great white throne judgment that will be talked about on the eighth day, the second resurrection, and then you have billions come up, and another, how many billions are going to come up in that time? And then one day, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us so clearly that when the Father finally comes down with New Jerusalem and lives with his new family in New Jerusalem. What a time. I'll just pass on. If you have studied the churches of Revelation, Christ's message to the churches of Revelation, you know and understand that to each church that he addresses in Revelation, the same message, the same warning to each church, overcome, overcome, be victorious. The Greek word simply means to get the victory, to be victorious. Are we working now to gain the victory? Are we studying to show ourselves approved? Are we developing the relationship with God in Christ that we should be and need more than ever? I don't know what this next year is going to bring, but I got a very strong internal discernment that if we're ever going to need to be closer to God, it is now. I will only mention, you find in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you see a heavenly scene where the saints are standing on the sea of glass. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Revelation speaks of that sea of glass before the throne of God. You see that image seen there, and they're holding palm branches in their hands, and they're singing this song. What a church choir that's going to be. You also see in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, you see a scene of the 144,000 standing there before the throne of God. What are we seeing? We're seeing the host of heaven honor the saints, the firstborn. Honor is being given to the saints of God. If you would turn to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. How many times over the years I have looked at these words. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. Give you a moment. Verse 9, Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And again, palm branches simply represent victory. Going on, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 13, one of the elders, one of those 24 elders, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We see here that when the saints, you and I, receive immortality, we will be honored by the host of heaven. The title to the sermon that I may have not given you today, the introduction of God's family. Right now, we have been introduced to one another here at this feast. Many old friends come together, you meet new people here, and it's a time at the Feast of Tabernacles to once again be reintroduced to each other and to new ones that you meet. But what time is coming is to be a time of introduction of the saints with one another from all ages. Have you ever stopped to pause to think when that seventh trumpet sounds, and whether you are in the grave or whether you're standing on your feet and you rise to meet Christ and all the other saints from every age of time, all the way back to Abel, that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, and you meet one another, what a meet and greet time is going to be. Can you picture that? Can you picture the reality? Can you paint that picture in bold colors? Can you see it? Does your vision allow you to see that happening? You'll meet your loved ones again, see your loved ones again, meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will be able to form friendships with those from every age of time. and together as a family of God, together as the first fruits, the firstborn, you will then together begin to tackle building a whole new world. I love it there again in the movie The Patriot. I'm a movie guy. And if you don't see movies like The Patriot, then you need to get out more, as I said last year. When he tells Benjamin Martin on the end of the movie, we're going to build a new world. We're going to build a new world with Jesus Christ, and he's going to lead us to do that. Brethren, we're here at this feast to rejoice. Mr. Preston gave that message on opening night that we're here to rejoice. And certainly we are. We're here to rejoice before God. And as we rejoice, we are midway through here almost the feast. We have a few days left to enjoy, rejoice before God. And then we will celebrate keeping the eighth day, which of itself is not only a very separate festival, but a profound festival that I know my brother is going to give a wonderful message to share about that time. But as I look into the far future, as I look into the future, as God's plan of salvation continues to unfold, as God extends his whole family beyond just us as first fruits, to where during the millennium and on into the great white throne judgment, and by the time God has a finished product, you might say, his family is finally complete. How many will there be of us? We have only just begun. Just thought about that old song by the Carpenters, those of us who are older. We here, we've only just begun. You, I, in our individual calling, in our collective calling together, to do a job, to do a work, we've only just begun. I won't turn to Acts 14:22. I'll quote it. I'll quote from Acts 14, verse 22. Through much tribulation, we will inherit the kingdom of God. Tribulation in the Greek word means pressure, stress. Through much pressure, stress of this life, we will one day finally inherit the kingdom that our eyes have been looking for. For my 8-year-old boy, my eyes have been looking for that time to come. Many of you, as I saw your hands go up, 50, 60 years, your eyes also, and all of our eyes, for you here, for those listening in, I wrote to the three churches that I serve something when I got here. Sent a letter out. Have we caught the vision? Continue, brethren, to catch the vision this year. Take the vision of what these days represent and take them with you back home and continue to have your eyes looking up, for your redemption and mine draws near.